course, register my deepest gratitude to God for this privilege of fellowship and of worship and of ministry. Sometimes, at least, I've got an idea that maybe I was the only queer person left, but it's been great to meet you all. And Brother Anderson and a few other queer folk around here, Brother French. And I hope someday that we'll meet again. I just ask you to, I don't ask for anything, it's not my business to ask for anything. A lady said to me one day, do you have a promise? I said, yes, I do. Do you have a promise? She said, yes, I do. I said, what is it? Well, I could have guessed it. Romans 8:28, everybody has it. It's a wonder it's in the Bible. It's been used that much. But he said, do you have a promise? I said, yes. And what's more, nobody else wants my promise. And so I have it nearly all to myself. And he said, well, what is your promise? I said, the Lord preserveth the sinful. And I'm not clever enough to look after myself, and so the Lord has all the responsibility. But he's really good to work for. Now this verse is the best known verse, I suppose, in holiness work, but I better read it to you. I sometimes wonder why Luke 3:16 is not as well known in the church as John 3:16 is to men and women in the world even. But the word in John 3:16, you know, is God so loved the world. That's God, the redemptive purpose of God in Christ to the world. But here is the redemptive purpose in God, in Christ, to the church. And it says in Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, that one cometh mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Dividing the Old and New Testaments, there is a page, a very innocent-looking page. It's blank, there's nothing on it. And yet that innocent-looking page represents a solid block of 400 years of spiritual darkness without any light. 400 years of spiritual stillness without any prophetic voice. And then suddenly on the velvet blackness of that 400 years, God throws the radiant personality of John the Baptist. The stillness of 400 years is shattered by an anointed man. There was a man sent from God. And the need of the hour in which I live, brother and sister, the need of this hour is for men sent from God. May I respectfully say, not even sent from the Bible school, but men sent from God. I suggest to you that to attempt to measure John the Baptist by our modern standards of spirituality is about as difficult as trying to measure the sun with an instep. The sun is far away, your instep is very small. John is far away, and our modern standards of spirituality are so desperately low that you can't measure John the Baptist by modern standards of spirituality. John came on the stage after 400 years of stillness. It was a nation, remember this, they were fundamental. It was 400 years of progressive deterioration. It was 400 years of being wrapped up in ceremony and circumcision and sacrifice. God could have said of them, as he said of the church at the end of the book, I know that thou hatest false doctrine. But as I said the other night, it isn't enough to have a negative gospel. You must have a positive gospel in the day in which we're living. And these people love new moons and they love Sabbaths. They were very careful and meticulous. They said their prayers, putting on new garments. They watched every phase of the moon. They did a thousand and one things. Why, one of the historians of Jewish antiquity reminds us in the days that when John came on the stage of time, men used to say their prayers, of course. The Jews said their prayers in a chair. Didn't it say in the upper room the Spirit came upon them as they prayed while they were sitting? Every man was sitting and the Spirit came upon them. And this man tells us in the day when John came, that the Jews had nothing else to do but divide doctrine and play with doctrine. And they argued as to whether God would hear you when you said your prayers. If you said your prayers, they said, you must say your prayers like this and put both feet up. And the other half said, no, you have to put your feet out like this. Now that sounds absurd, but you see, when people have lost the power of God, they're fooled with anything. And so they argued, if you put your feet that way, then he answers prayer. Charlie Chaplin would have got his answered all right. Because he always walked like that. Poor guy. Never had any more sense. But you imagine, 400 years, there had been a whole army of priests, hundreds of priests through hundreds of years, and yet the nation had gone to hell. And here's a lesson for you. That what God could not do to a whole army of priests in hundreds of years, in 6 months, one man, filled with the Holy Ghost, turned the nation upside down. Secular history is tied up with bloody men and evil men. A man comes and he pulls the nation to the edge of hell like Hitler. A man like Torquemada rises up. Some other person, Genghis Khan. Or if you want to go further back, Philip of Macedon, an Alexander that conquered the world at 27 and cried because there was no other area of the world to conquer. And wicked men do wickedly. And wicked men pledge themselves. And one man in the power of the devil, when he's sanctified to the devil, when he's separated to the devil, when he lives for the devil, when his heart and his imagination and his interest and his desire and his ambition and everything else about him is inflated with the evil power of the devil, a man can wreck the world nearly. But listen, before you take too much sorrow out of that, remember this, that while secular history is tied up in men that have pulled the world down, they've razed cities, they've plunged nations into bloodbaths, that while secular history wraps round men, spiritual history wraps round men, there was a man sent from God whose name was John Wesley. And when the bloody revolution swept over France, and they said it would jump over the English Channel, only 21 miles, they said England will go down under the deluge. But Lecky, a secular historian, not a spiritual historian, Lecky, the secular historian, says this, that when the bloody revolution swept over France, they swept the whole monarchy into the dustbin. They raised their banner, liberty, fraternity, equality. They were going to have a new race of men, but they never got them. And when it looked as though England would fall under the spell, then, he says, God raised up an army. No, sir. A committee? No, sir. God raised up a man sent from God, whose name was John Wesley. And Wesley put to flight the armies of the aliens. The enemy had come in like a flood, and the Spirit of God raised up John Wesley against it and put to flight the powers of hell. Religion had been on the downgrade for 400 years. Every male child was circumcised. They kept the law meticulously, but they wandered far, far, far away from God. You know, this man John was very wonderful. The amazing thing about John the Baptist was he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Zacharias was ministering in the temple in the court of Abias. And when the angel appeared and said a son should be born, it was incredible. And he was smitten with dumbness. And outside in the temple court, they began to ask the question, what manner of child shall this be? That's what it said in the 65, don't look, but chapter 3, the first chapter in Luke, and verse 65, what manner of child shall this be? And before they called, God answered that request in the 15th verse, 50 verses before, God, not man, God said of John the Baptist, he should be great in the sight of God. The trouble with America right now is it's full of great men. It's full of great preachers. It's full of great theologians. It's full of great men that fill the pulpit, don't they? Brother, if they get much fatter, they'll have to extend the pulpit. But it's full of great men, great theologians, great intellectuals, full of great men. You know why they're great? Because the rest of us are so small. They're great in their own judgment. They're great measured at the sight of others. But this is not the measurement of one preacher flattering another. This is God that measures John and says, he's great in my sight. Brother, the only thing in the world that matters is that you know somehow in your spirit, while you don't want to be great, that somehow God says he's put something great in your soul, something indestructible, something that's eternal while we obey God, something that's going to carry us through bloody seas, something that's going to help us split open the walls of indifference and modernism and godlessness in the age in which we're living. If I could pray one prayer and die in 5 minutes, I would pray that God Almighty would send to my generation a whole colony of battalion of John the Baptist. Give the world 10,000 John the Baptist, and we'll bring the world back to God. A man sent from God. A man all by himself. A man that God says was great. Yes, John was great. Where did God make John the Baptist? He went to a Bible school. Brother, you can go if you want. The fees are exactly nothing. You'll be the only student there. Your teacher will be the Holy Ghost. Your textbook will be broken men and women. Your inspiration will be revelation in prayer. John was in the wilderness. There's a place to live. In the wilderness. You know, John went to God's Bible school, God's first Bible school. John went to God's Bible school. He stayed there 20 years. That's my guess, that he was there 20 years and he preached 6 months. Now fellas go to Bible school 6 months and preach 20 years. You don't wonder they're dry. And John wandered about in the desert. I think God took him and said, there are the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Repent. John didn't have anybody. He couldn't say, brother, come and pray with me. He was the only one. He was in the wilderness maybe 20 years. Yes, here is the most polished gentleman in the world. His name is M-O-S-E-S, Moses. And he lived 120 years. The first 40 years, he was in the universities of Egypt. The second 40 years, he learned a lot more. He lived with his mother-in-law. And the last 40 years... that brother had a mother-in-law, you see. But, 40 years, yes, sir, 80 years of age. That's a good age to start doing a job, isn't it? Two-thirds of his life gone. Here is the greatest intellectual the Church of God ever had. A man with a colossal intellect. A man with a wonderful pedigree. A man that was blameless and spotless. A man that took everything that everybody else wanted and trampled it underfoot and he said, it's done. And when he was saved, he knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew Latin. He was distinguished. He was the exceptional scholar in the school of Gamaliel. And he got saved one day on the Damascus Road. And brother, if he'd have been saved in our day, we'd have said a converted Jew, a converted rabbi. If he'd been a cowboy saved in America tonight, you'd turn to the radio the next day to tell everybody how to get revival. And he doesn't know a bee from a bull's foot hardly. He was a big man in the world, a big sinner, a big rotten corrupt man in Hollywood. He may have brought a dozen illegitimate children in the world. He may have made a hell of 100 women's lives. He may have done a lot. But brother, he got saved last night. And so you transfer him from the height he was in Hollywood to the height he was in the Church of Christ. Only a bit higher. What a day. There used to be a day when you drew men to Christ and to conferences because there were men anointed of the Holy Ghost. Now we draw them because we've got a broken down cowboy from Hollywood and a girl that can play dumbbells or, no, not dumbbells, the dumbbell preaches. She plays, what? Oh, that's it, cowbells, that's right. He plays cowbells. And she prays, this is like heaven to me, on a half a dozen jam jars, half full of water, taps it out, and you're all supposed to clap and say, how wonderful, I got blessed. That thing doesn't want blessing, it wants blasting. A man sent from God. A man like Moses, and God says, yes, everybody bows and says, you're a prince in Israel. Get into the desert. Wouldn't it be nice commanding an army one day, the next day looking after a lot of scruffy, woolly sheep? But I couldn't look after sheep for 4 days. 4 days. 4 months. 4 years. 40 years. I think I was wool gathering if I looked after sheep for 40 years. And when he'd been looking after sheep 40 years, you see his trouble. And the trouble of Paul, the trouble wasn't that they didn't know enough. The trouble with Paul was he knew too much. See? That's not the trouble with the modern preachers, they don't know enough. Why, blessed have got a room in the church full of dead men's brains, Spurgeons and everybody. They ought to know a lot, didn't they, all the books they've got? Sure they did. I remember Samuel Chadwick telling us at Cliff College, well, when he was the best preacher, rated the best preacher in England, and he preached and people were converted. And he said, but I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. But he never got filled. You know, that's what people say, Lord, fill me. What they ought to say is, Lord, kill me. And he said to the Lord, why don't you fill me? Ah, the Lord said, you've got a bundle of sermons. Exegetical, oh yes, homiletical perfection, exegetical exactitude, historically correct, everything in order. This man was a wonderful brain, and he got his sermons all streamlined. And he said, but Lord, I win souls like that. Yes, the Lord said, it's not your sermons, it's the fact you're proud of them. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, more than anything in the world. All right, the Lord said, put all those sermons in the fire grate and put a match to them and set fire to them. Oh, he just got his little lovely darling sermons and he took them to the fireplace there and put them down and stuck them in the fire and got a match. And then he lit them. I can see him sitting there on his chair and just stroking his nose, and he said, brethren, they did burn. They were so dry. Amen. Brothers, you got yours in the fire. You better not put them all in at once, you'll blow the house up. Oh, yours are dry. There's not enough water in heaven to get those dry bones of your sermons going. You better burn them. John was in the wilderness. In the wilderness, maybe 20 years. Learning what God thought about man, learning what God thought about sin. And you think all you have to do is come to a conference. You know, it's wonderful what you can hear when you keep your ears open, isn't it? And today I was watching, and in the next room, those walls are awfully thin up there, and there were two boys discussing the preachers. I really enjoyed them, my. I wouldn't tell you all they were saying. You better ask them to put it in the report. And one of them said, you know, yes, or this, or that, this. But he said, I'll tell you what. Do you know why fellas like to come here to a crowd like this? I'll tell you why they like to come, he said. He said, they like to come because they have such a good prayer backing, and it's easy to preach. Now, that may be partly true. Only partly. Brother, what I know about preaching these days, if you don't take your praying unction with you, you don't get any move on. You can't step in the pulpit and preach about the Holy Ghost. No, sir, you must do what John did. He was in the wilderness 20 years. and preached 6 months. But brother, if John the Baptist preached in America, he wouldn't last 6 weeks. If John the Baptist preached in England, he wouldn't last 6 days. God wanted to wake a sordid nation. He wanted to disturb it out of the sleep of death. It had religion, but it was damned. It had God on its lips, but not in its heart. And God looked all over the nation and couldn't find a man, so he said, I'll make one. And he gave a woman past age a child. And from the very moment he was born, he was separated. My wonderful mother, the very first day I was born, laid me on the bed and put her hands on me and said, Lord, either make this boy an evangelist or don't even let him live. I thank God for a mother like that. A man sent from God. Yes, sir, I agree, as the preacher said last night, and again was it this afternoon, that what we need in holiness work these days, we're so many phrases and terms that don't mean anything, they're just a big drum. You know what I think of John the Baptist? Well, I think John the Baptist was the man of sorrows till the man of sorrows came. John carried the sin of the nation. God wanted to turn a nation upside down. Who better than John the Baptist, with a face like the judgment morning, with a voice like a hurricane? John didn't have a heart. Did you know that? John didn't have a heart. He just had a volcano inside of him. Ah, yes. On the day of Pentecost, there were 2 million people in Jerusalem. There were 120 people in the upper room. And 380 that ought to have been there, but they were fishing up in Galilee somewhere. They never got in on the blessing. But there were 120 in the upper room. There was only one with John. The 120 had an audience. When they came out of the upper room, they fell on top of the crowd and began to preach. But John was in the wilderness. That's a place to preach, isn't it? Nobody lived in the wilderness. Oh God, why put me in the wilderness? It isn't fair, it isn't reasonable. But I read that they came from Judea and Samaria, and all the nation began to fall down on top of John. Do you know why? Don't you think that man Anderson has all the smart answers? He doesn't. I've got one or two. Do you know why John got the crowd in the desert? You never thought of this. I thought of this. You couldn't think of it. You're too dumb. Needed an Englishman to think. Do you know what he was? He was showing a film of the crossing of the Red Sea. Huh? Don't you think he was? They've just got some new religious movies out, and he said, say, I want to show you the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and we just put a show on at one of the Bible schools and filmed it, and it's marvelous. We're going to show you how their fingers wrote upon the wall, and a man's knees shaking together, and 1,000 chariots coming down the road, and then 1,000 beggars entering 1,000 hearts, and blood mixing up with the wine. It's the most dramatic film. Brother, this is going to do a great deal of work for us. Why, brother, we are so bankrupt spiritually now that the other day, in a newspaper, a religious newspaper, an evangelist is advertising, I'll come to your church for 14 nights, I'll show you 14 different films, and we'll have speakers at the altar every night. You don't need the Holy Ghost, only films.
That's right, brother.
Brother, there'll be some filmy Christians about soon. Oh, the church says, let's get the crowd. Yeah, that's all that matters, the crowd. God help us. Oh, no, John wasn't showing any films. No, sir. A man away out on the Pacific coast said, Raymond, I enjoyed your preaching the other night. I must have been off form, but anyhow, he enjoyed it. He said, I want to give you a bit of advice. Brother, I've had enough advice to be infallible, but I'm not. But I listened. I said, all right, come on, give me the advice. He said, you want to stop preaching for a bit? I wondered what was coming. He said, stop preaching for a bit, get alone by yourself, and don't get up until God gives you one of the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, I said, yes, I see. He said, you wait on God till he gives you the gift of healing. And then he said, brother, I want to tell you this. I prophesy, you get the gift of healing, and you maintain your prayer life and keep preaching like you do, you'll need a 15 to 20,000 seat tent and you'll fill it anywhere in America. If only you'll get the gift of healing and wait on God, you'll see something happen. I said, brother, will you listen to me a minute? I've listened to you. He said, yes, I'll listen. I said, well, listen here. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about a man, a wonderful man, a man that entered villages and cities, and everybody came to see him, and everybody listened to him, and hundreds and thousands of people were converted. And I don't read that people ran after him saying, John, have mercy on my son, he's a lunatic. John, touch my poor blind mother's eyes. I've got my grandfather, he's paralytic. I read in the word of God this. John never healed a sick man. John never raised a dead man. No, sir. John did something infinitely more than raise a dead man. He raised a dead nation. People didn't come to see miracles. They came to say, why has this man come along? Who is he? Yes, sir. On the following Sunday, nobody went to the synagogue. They all went past. They went down in the Jordan Valley. They saw a man, not an angel, a man that God had made. Oh, brother, if we could have some John the Baptist. We talk about reaching the masses for God. We don't want to reach the masses for God. What we need is not a preacher. We need God said to send us a prophet to preach to the preachers. That's what we want. Oh, yes, sir. Bible schools can make preachers, but only God can make prophets. The preacher says, I was reading the other day one of the great books I have in my library, just to impress you that he's got a big library, you know. I was reading. That's what the preacher says. Prophet never says that. Doesn't have time to read, man. The prophet says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, the burden of the Lord is upon me. Brother, the devil doesn't worry about so much preaching these days. Brother, he can afford to look at it and say, it didn't do much in the last 20 years, and it's not likely to do much in the next, the way they're going. It isn't preachers the devil's worried about, it's prophets. And John comes, a spirit-filled, a spirit-anointed man. Knocks our theology sideways a bit, you know. This man wandered in the desert 20 years after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But he did, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and then he was in the desert. Brother, I say this man bore the sin of the nation. This man felt about sin as God felt about it. This man saw sin as God saw it. This man trembled and he wept and he groaned. And I believe that when you read God opens his book of the judgment, oh, when I see John the Baptist there, John, what a man! The only evangelist I ever know that never took a love offering. Brother, I should have put that in this afternoon. Let me get to the judgment bar and some of these big preachers have to account for the love offering. Oh, yes, sir, hit it. I was in a town not long ago, a preacher had been there. This wasn't his offering. They said, what are your expenses? He said, $2,400 for 2 weeks. That's money. That was his expense, not his love offering. I thought we were one of the greatest men in America. And he said, Raymond, you know, I sit on that committee, don't you? He said, you know, the other week we had a man came in, a distinguished American preacher that gathers money from all over America. And he said, gentlemen, I know you're needing money, and I have made a $25,000 spare dollars. I can give your mission society $15,000. What's it worth to you? See what he meant? I've got $15,000 I'll give you, but you give me a nice tip, a backhander of, say, $3,000 to $5,000. Isn't that nice? I tell you, an evangelist that runs 5 Cadillacs. A poor dumb preacher the other day in Pennsylvania said, I've only been preaching 3 years. He said, when I came, I only had 1 suit, and now he said, the Lord's been good to me. You know, I have 51 suits. There's some conviction around, but that Anderson says it's not him. I guess Brother French there, he's a bit older than me, I guess he doesn't have about 52 suits anyhow. All the time he's been preaching. Isn't that wonderful? 51 suits for an evangelist.
Oh,
it isn't suits he wants, they ought to shoot him. What he wants. What are we coming to? I wrote an article some while ago and I got blistered for it, but brother, I write one 10 times as hard if the Lord inspires me. Some of the boys hit back because I said they go round the world on love offerings, and they do. Some old widow says, I feel led to send you $5, and those guys come to my country and swank around the country. This generation is cursed. This generation is cursed, so help me God, as I'll meet him at the judgment bar. But in my judgment, one of the curses of this generation is that this generation is smitten with traveling preachers. And it isn't traveling preachers we want, it's travailing preachers. This man brought a nation to birth. God could trust him with it. Everybody went past the synagogue and went down to see a man sent from God. John was a strange man, a very strange man. He had 51 suits. As a matter of fact, he had 365 suits. You know why? He had a suit for every day, the same one. It was a wonderful suit. He found an old dead camel. He cut a bit off, just hitting a part of his body. And God got this sun-scorched, fire-baptized man with a leaden girdle about his loins. Huh? In our country, all the preachers, even holiness preachers now, it's stylish. They all wear a beautiful black suit. Backwards way, you don't know whether the preachers are undertakers. But at the front, they wear the collars backwards way, you know. This way. Well, I think that's honest. Most of them are walking backwards way, so they may as well wear them that way. But listen, John the Baptist was strange in his dress. He didn't have to press his trousers even. He got up in the morning full of the Holy Ghost and said, I don't want to live. You see, John the Baptist had a time limit ministry, but brother, let me tell you, you've got a time limit ministry too. Every preacher here tonight has a time limit ministry. I agree with Brother Frank. The coming of Jesus is nearer than we know. And the answer to the salvation of America might be in this very meeting tonight. When you go away, say, I was in a wonderful meeting. Listen, God may be going to lay something on you tonight. You'll never escape till the judgment bar. John was strange in his dress. He was strange in his diet. Brother, he didn't need to get above his knees for the night of prayer and get a milkshake. No, sir. He didn't need a bit of something to fortify his inner man. Oh, no. John, I read that he ate locusts. They're big flies, and he caught them and pulled the wings off and put them on a rock and turned them over. And then he got a bit of bread and put them between, made his own hamburgers and enjoyed them. And then he poked in a hole and he got some honey out of it. Honey in the rock, brother. Straining his desk, straining his diet, straining his doctrine. Oh, those big fat-bellied priests all came waddling down to the edge of the Jordan. See? I could have had one or two of you fat fellows to do that for me. You'd have looked better. I was in Louisville preaching there last year, and a woman couldn't get through the altar. I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I've a hatred against the preachers." I said, "What?" She said, "They're all so fat." I said, "What do you mean they're all so fat?" She said, "Prophets can't be fat." Now, that may be true or it may not, but listen. John the Baptist was straining his dress and straining his diet and straining his doctrine. And when nobody went to church, they wanted to know why they were having revival down in the valley. He didn't have any boys with golden trumpets. He didn't have anybody doing a theological juggling act. He was a man with a drive like a hammer. And they came down and very pompously said, "And if we may ask the question, seeing we're the hierarchy of the church, and God has committed the destiny, the spiritual destiny of this great nation into our hands, where did you get your license to preach? Who art thou? Ha ha, thou art Messiah?" You see, God could trust John the Baptist because he was nobody. He must increase and I must decrease. Who art thou? Oh, brother, I think this is one of the best. There are some wonderful jokes in the Bible. You ever find them? Here's a wonderful joke. They said, "John, who art thou?" And he said, "I'm a voice." Most preachers are only echoes. But oh, they said, "A voice." A voice. Voice, it means authority, it means power, it means intelligence. I'm a voice. Tonight, America doesn't want an evangelist, it wants a voice. England doesn't need doctrine, it needs a voice. And bless Graham 1,000 times, I preach in the same program as a boy, and like him immensely. But let me say in all due respect, that while Graham has a message maybe for the sinner, he's no message for the church. Right. You can holler down every radio, every amplifier, every microphone in America about corruption in the White House, and corruption in the taverns, and immorality, and dope peddling, and every other damnable thing in the world. That won't get you into trouble. That's preaching. But listen, the prophet doesn't do that. He doesn't start fooling around with bits of things like that. What the prophet gets into trouble for, you know, this man really lost his head in religion. He was only 6 months around and he cut his head off. They put him in prison and tried to stop his mouth, and then he shouted, so the only way to do it is cut his mouth off. They cut his head off. I'll tell you when we'll get into trouble. I'll tell you when they'll cut Billy Graham off 80% of the radios in America. The first time he'd blast the Church of Rome. You get into trouble when you start eating false religion, corrupt religion. The thing that's taking men to hell under the guise of a crucifix. You don't get into trouble for saying there's corruption here. The politicians want you to do that. They want the church to clean the mess up if they can. It's when you don't look on the level of the stars and stripes and patriotism. You see it from the elevation of God. And you see a nation full of iniquity and corruption. Its body is full of wounds and purifying sores. And preaching won't do it. It needs a prophet. Yeah. And John gave strange in his dress, strange in his diet, strange in his doctrine. Do you know why? It said in that third chapter, John began to preach and to say, repent. It said in the fourth chapter, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. It said in Acts chapter 2, that they said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, don't get alarmed, don't get alarmed. Please stand there, Matthew and John and the other boys are coming round with the decision cards. We want you to fill them all in and we'll collect them up and have a real good time. Huh? It doesn't. I have to read the authorized, but that's the pulverized version. This is the authorized version. John began to preach and to say, repent, 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 repent. Brother, I tell you, I very much doubt, I don't want to be unkind to preachers, but I wonder if God has any prophets around these days in the truest sense of that word. Oh, prophets are not nice to look at. People couldn't listen to John the Baptist. Rather, it made no difference if it was Herod on his throne with another man's wife or a big fat-bellied priest. He murdered them. He blistered the soul. He lived in the fire, and so he couldn't help them to dismiss fire on them. Fire, fire. Oh, sir, said McShane. Dear McShane, that burned his life out at 29, a holy man, is a fearful weapon in the hands of a holy God. John didn't think his own thoughts, he thought God's thoughts. John didn't preach homiletically, he delivered his soul. Repent, repent, repent. My brother, these days, young people come to the altar, they don't know why they're coming. When they leave it, they don't know what they've got, so they don't know when they've lost it. The evangelist preaches 30 minutes and makes an altar call for 45. And you have to pull it, it's like pulling teeth out and get people at the altar. But listen, when there's revival, that's what the preacher does. But when there's a prophet around, people get mad and terrified. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? For I read of John the Baptist, it says in the 10th verse, the people said, what shall we do? The publican said, what shall we do? And in the 14th verse, the soldiers likewise demanded, what shall we do? Brother, when conviction starts rolling around, when God cuts men's hearts open, when God lifts the lid off your memory and shows you your sin, oh, something happens. Men smart, men get terrified, men tremble. Yeah. When we get weeping preachers, we'll get weeping penitents. Amen. When it burns in us, it will burn in them. You say, I wonder people can sit under my preaching. I don't. Brother, you get your sermon so easy that they glide over the people easy. They don't move you, so they'll never move them. The man that isn't moved will never move. The man that isn't moved isn't moving. John said, repent. I saw a write-up of a great American preacher recently, and the writer said, you know, this man is no hellfire preacher. He isn't there hanging you over the pit. He isn't there trying to bring a guilt complex on you, as a psychologist says. No, he's a nice man. He just said, friend, you're very lonely. Why don't you take Jesus as a friend in your loneliness? He says, lady, you've got a burden. Why don't you let Jesus carry the heaviest end of the burden? And so he gets Jesus over to people like that. Well, brother, I never will as long as I live. Amen. Why did Jesus come? Came into the world to save sinners. Oh, you say, Jesus, if you get saved and you're a bad man, Jesus will make you good. Listen, the first thing Jesus came to do was not make bad men good. A bad man can make himself good. I've seen many a man change his life. I've seen a man become a wonderful man in the hope by sheer willpower. You might break break your will and maybe never sin from now till you die, supposing you didn't. The trouble is when you're going with the sins from the moment you made that decision to the day you started sinning. No, sir. Jesus did not come to make bad men good in the first place. He came to make dead men live. Now, I don't care whether it's Einstein or who in the world it is. I want to tell you this. However lovely a man may be, he may be charitable, he may give money to cancer funds, he may shell out his millions to this, it makes no difference if in the citadel of his heart that man has not repented, if he's not turned his back on sin and his face towards God and renounced the world and the flesh and devil and going hell out of him as he gives away. Now, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And then they become good. Yes. You mustn't be too hard these days. There are lots of good religions, are there? No. We just present Jesus to you. There are 12 gates into the city. Oh, I see. Well, if there are 12 gates in, there's only one password, and that's the blood anyhow. I don't preach Jesus Christ as a savior from sin. Not my business. I preach Jesus as the savior from sin. There is not, oh, it's bigotry, it's bigotry. You mean that there are more than 1,000 religions in the world and you are, oh, every one of them except the gospel. Yes, sir, yes, yes. They're all a fake. They lead men to hell. Neither is there salvation in any other. In any other, if there was another way, God would never have given Jesus if there was another way. There is no other way. Another thing unique about our religion is this, my friend. It's the only religion in the world that I know of, though I'm not the best informed man, but it's the only religion in the world that I know of where a man's God comes and lives inside of him. Every other man worships at a shrine. Every man goes to a holy place. He goes here, he goes there, that. The miracle of miracles, the miracle of miracles. Aye, it seems bigger nearly than the incarnation. The God can come down into flesh. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He was born in the stable. I'll tell you something more wonderful than that. He was born in the stable of my heart. People say, why don't you become a Christian? Brother, you can't become a Christian. You can't become a Christian. No, sir, you can't become a Christian. The only thing you can do is lift the latch of your will and say, I'm willing to God, make God make me a Christian. The Holy Ghost makes Christians. Oh, I wish I had enough time. I'm going to leave this here. But listen, I'd like to see some men like John the Baptist. Most of us that may think we're hot would be cold at the sight of John. Oh, there was a preacher in New England, you remember. He had a crowd like this every Sunday. The place was packed with plenty of money. That wasn't the worry, that wasn't the worry. There was no breathing of the Holy Ghost. And I read Jonathan Edwards went to pray one Wednesday, and he prayed all day Thursday, and all day Friday, and all day Saturday. And Saturday he not only prayed, but he prayed and fasted, and he stayed out of bed all Saturday night until his eyes were swollen, and the congregation was packed. And there in the morning he began to preach that amazing sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And before he preached 10 minutes, men were falling off their feet. And they were down in the aisle, and they were holding to the pillars so they wouldn't fall into hell. And so he said, ladies and gentlemen, would you be quiet just a minute? I'm awfully sorry. I didn't mean to disturb you like this. I mean, it's really rude of a preacher to get you all full of panic. Get up there and sit on your feet. Now try and start again and make it more easy. No, once he got them down, that's where he wanted them anyhow. And he led it into them, and he cut their hearts open, and he brought conviction on them and condemnation on them, and he opened their memories, and sin that was in them gushed over them until they said, oh, please, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. He had no mercy for them. It was only God's mercy they needed. You don't tell me the next day they were on the street saying, will you sign your name in the back of my Bible? You haven't had a photograph of yourself. Savonarola walked the streets of Florence in Italy, and the nation was corrupt and rotten. And he got a burden from God. And that monk had an experience of regeneration. And he went in the street in the anointing of God. Till when men saw him coming down the street, they ran round the block. They didn't look at him. His long face. He'd been there in the valley of the shadow of death. He'd had the voice of God. And he came with the woes of God. And he turned the heart of that nation to God. If you go to Florence in Italy, you'll see a wonderful monument for him now. The Roman Catholics are smart. They caught up with it. And so they said, we'll make a shrine of it. But remember, the very people that built his shrine were the people that tied him to the stake and set fire to him. And they said, if you don't repent of your sin, we'll cut you off. We'll cut you off from the church. And the burning saint of God said, cut me off from the church if you like. What shall separate me from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or peril or nakedness or sword? That's victory. Hey, would you preach like that if you thought they were going to burn you next week? That's a preaching that turns nations upside down. Only thing you can do with John the Baptist is get rid of him. Brother, there's not been one like him for 400 years. Let's hope there'll never be another. Ah, but there was going to be more than one. He was just a model. God was going to produce 120 in the upper room in a little time. And John came preaching. Last year when I was on the Pacific Coast, I got invited to a Baptist conference. So I was honest. I said, I brought a Baptist sermon to you. I didn't preach anything else. You had to play for safety, you see. Sometimes you had to change your colors. So I went into a Baptist crowd, a great big rich crowd in a wealthy church out on the Pacific coast. And I said, well, I must pray for safety in case you don't ask me back. I'm going to preach a Baptist sermon. And they all smiled and nudged each other and thought, now this boy's compromising. We've got him where we wanted him. I said, I'll preach you the sermon of the first Baptist that ever lived. I baptize you in water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Brother, I tell you, you should have seen the chairman. You should have seen the people nudging each other. What's coming? Oh, one brother says, yes, I was converted and then I was baptized. I believe that... Why, listen! You don't think you to start thinking God's thoughts before him, do you? If God's going to drown him, there's enough water in the world. He can swim, but he can't stand the fire. Burns him up. There are two Baptists. John baptizes and Jesus baptizes. There are two elements, water and fire. There are two recipients, the body and the spirit. The water can't get inside. The fire's no good on the outside. Jesus did one job, John does the other. He says, I can't do that when he is come. He's coming. Jesus said, I'm ascending. If I don't go up, he can't come down. And he went up. And the Spirit came down. And it says they were all half filled with the Holy Ghost. That must have been this new version, this new American version. No! Sir, it doesn't say that. It says they were all filled. All of them, to all their capacity, were filled with the Holy Ghost. John says when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Listen, I'm going quick now. Fire! We don't like the fire now. People talk about the Holy Ghost, but not the fire.
That's right.
Have your baptism. Oh, I have nothing against the Pentecostals. I preach there when I get the chance. I'd preach in Vatican if I got the chance. The bald-headed old rascal would throw me out, I suppose, after the first time. But I'd preach in the Vatican if I got the chance. I'd preach in hell if I got the chance. Aye. The fire. What is the symbol of the Church of Jesus? The cross? No. The cross is cursed. The cross is a Roman symbol. The cross is a figure of death. You may put it on a tombstone. You may put it over a church. Most of them are dead anyhow. They need it. Well, I was preaching last year with Van Tavner, and he said, some of you, you know, with his drawl, his southern drawl, I didn't even try and imitate, I'm out in England, but with his deep southern drawl, he said, you know, folks think that are clever and wonderful because they've got a deep refrigerator, one of those deep freeze things. Well, brother, he said, we've had them for years at street corners with steeples on. Brother, listen. The only answer to the frost is fire. Yes. It isn't a cross. It isn't a cross. I don't read the Lord your God is one cross. I don't read our God is a consuming cross. I read our God is a consuming fire. You go to Genesis chapter 3, it's got fire, a flaming fire, a sword, the fire of condemnation. You go to Exodus chapter 3, a fire, a burning bush. And Moses said, I'd better go near. Here's a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And out of the middle of a burning bush, he heard a voice. Brother, if you have fire in your church, you'll have the voice. Exodus chapter 3, the fire of consecration. Leviticus chapter 3, the offering shall be burned with fire. Numbers chapter 3, fire, false fire. Abinadab and Abihu, false fire. Malachi chapter 3, the last one that preached before John came, at the other side of the 400 years. And he looks down that long corridor of 400 years, and he tries to look down, and he says, and who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire. Matthew chapter 3, fire. Luke chapter 3, fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, fire. Revelation chapter 3, fire. Brother, you've no option about it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. It's not an improvement, it's an imperative. God, not the preacher, God says, I would thou art either hot or cold, so because thou art neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I challenge you, and I don't care if you teach history or church history, what you teach, brother, or where you teach it. But I tell you this, tell me a man that moved his generation for God that didn't have a second blessing. Tell me one. Charles D. Finney, saved 5 hours after. Nobody said a word for him, but he said, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Dr. Hatch, a wonderful preacher. You sung that hymn that Dr. Hatch wrote with a great upsurge of desire in his soul after God. And he sat down and wrote a hymn. His spirit was reaching out. He had a good church. He was a soul winner. But, there was no fire. And so he wrote that hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. that I may love what thou wouldst love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Methodism gave William Booth the boot, and when Methodism put him down, God took him up. And he set the Salvation Army marching round the world with a banner. And on the banner he said, blood and fire. And his son-in-law wrote a hymn that became the battle song of Methodism. Family of the Salvation Army, thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. To burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begins, send the fire. And Wesley says, kindle the flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There, let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in constant prayer and fervent praise. And to quote one more, about 3 years ago away in India, a very wonderful woman died, Amy Wilson Carmichael. 30 years ago she was sick. The last 3 years she injured her spine. She could hardly get out of bed. But in the last 3 or 4 years she wrote some of her greatest hymns. And one of the greatest hymns has this in the last verse. She says, give me a love that leads the way, a faith which nothing can dismay, a hope no disappointments tire, a passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, make me thy pure flame of God. That's consecration, if you like, isn't it? You take one big leap on the altar and say, here I am, Lord, burn me up. A burnt offering. Oh, the me that's touchy, the me that's ambitious, the me that wants to be listed with the 10 great preachers. Oh, I preached for a man that was hungry to get me to his church. When I'd been there a day or two, he said, we're nearly making a mistake. If you preach like this, you'll never be listed with the 6 great evangelists of America. I said, brother, I didn't even know I had to try. Oh, flesh likes preeminence. Flesh likes to be up with the great preachers. Flesh likes to say, the old men are going off, and now he's one of the best young men we'll have. And you feel happy. Yes, I want to get in on that. I want to get in on that. No, sir, not the man that's filled with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't worry. You don't have any worries. John the Baptist said, John Wesley said, I would no more worry than commit adultery. You don't have to worry. When God's got everything. The lady said, Mr. Raymond, how did you live those 2 years when you were laid up in plaster from my toes to my chin along was? Just 3 years ago. How did you live? Did you have a church to support? No, no. She said, did you have a board behind you? I said, no, just a rock beneath me. I want to tell you, brother, it'll stand all the weight you put on it. A rock. A rock. Oh, brother, we need the fire tonight. You know, Peter warmed himself at somebody else's fire till he got a fire of his own, then he set everybody else on fire. He was shivering and afraid, and the girl said, I've seen you before. He said, you're a liar. I never did belong that man. Another girl says, oh, I say, Peter, I remember seeing you with Jesus once at a healing meeting. He began a curse in his prayer. He was cold and shivering and said, can I come a bit next? They said, yes, come in. We thought you belonged that gang. Come in with us. Come in with us. We didn't know you were backslidden. Come in with us. Come in with us. Oh, you left the Holiness Church. Why? Well, just a disagreement. No, it wasn't a disagreement. You got sour. That's the trouble. Huh?
Spirit moved. You grieved the Holy Ghost. It wasn't you and the pastor, that was a scapegoat. It was you and God. Something went wrong. And they said, come into our church. We're all like that. You'll feel at home among us. No fire around here. Oh, you don't want to go to one of those churches, holiness churches. You don't want to go to them. They're fire conditioned. Come to our church. It's air conditioned. Brother, that's all right. We know you're not one of the chosen people. You're just one of the frozen people. And you'll keep frozen if you stay with us. There's not enough fire to melt you around here. Step in. You'll be all right. Yeah, we laugh at the others, but we maybe better turn our eyes on ourselves as we finish this conference. Say, what's the difference between us and the other folk in the world? You can tell me why the church down the street is empty. I don't want to know. Why is yours empty? Oh, yes, we've all kinds of things, even in holiness churches. Listen, brother, I'll tell you what we've got. We've got equipment, but not endowment. We've got action, but not unction. We've got revival, rattle, we'll holler at the bends. Yes, sir, we've got rattle, but not revival. We've got commotion, but not creation. We're dogmatic, but not dynamic. Yeah. We can give you all the answers about holiness. We're dogmatic. Brother, it must be this way. You must be saved. You must be sanctified. Oh, usually in England they say, I praise God, I'm saved, sanctified, and satisfied. Brother, you couldn't doubt it. Couldn't doubt it. Satisfied to let the world perish. Satisfied to stay at home and say, it's only the prayer meeting night. Well, brother, if I know about the devil, the only night he has any nerves is when the prayer meeting's really on fire.
That's right.
Nearly every time you go to the pulpit, it has a glass of cold water. They need a bucket of fire in most of them. And they certainly need a man on fire. The Holy Ghost is typified as a beautiful dove, but not a dove on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost is typified as water, but the Holy Ghost is consistent, and water only finds its own level. Oil, but he's not oil on the day of Pentecost. He's not water on the day of Pentecost. He's not a dove on the day of Pentecost. I saw a little flower just moving in the wind, and there was a fly sitting on it. It went up and down, having a nice little joyride. I picked up the newspaper a few minutes afterwards, and there on the newspaper it said a tornado had swept through so-and-so, and I went to a city not long after, and trees as thick as that block there, that pillar were laid across, and they cut the houses in two. And the police wouldn't let us go that way, the streets were blocked. The tornado, that was so gentle once it rocked a flower, was tearing the houses and tearing the trees. You can hold a fire on the end of the match. They're dropping in one of those big forests away in Oregon. The two most potent forces in nature are wind and fire. Wind, look what it does. Fire, look what it does. But brother, when you get the wind and the fire, wed it together. Water goes one way, fire goes up and down and in and out and forwards and backwards. There's a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And after the wind, the fire. The God of fire. The burning bush of fire. The God that answered by fire, let him be God. He comes in the upper room as fire, and he set upon each of them, and he set them on fire, and they went out and set the world on fire. Yeah. Give me 2 or 3 minutes, listen. The wonderful John Wesley came down from the University of Oxford at the age of 35. He became a preacher. He preached in his father's church. And John Wesley says, he put it on record himself, it's not my word. Wesley says, I preached 2 years,
I labored very hard. I preached for 2 years. I not only failed to get anybody saved, I failed to get anybody even on the front seat in my pew. 2 years! Nobody came to church. Nobody got saved. Hell went on its way. Heaven was needy. The blood was wasted. The Holy Ghost was looking for somewhere to go and he couldn't. And about 9:15, on the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley went into Aldersgate Street to hear a man. And all the man did was read from Luther's preface of the Epistle to the Galatians. And he said, about 9:15, I felt my heart strangely warm. I want to suggest to you tonight that the angel that took a life call from off the altar and touched the mouth of Isaiah, that angel took a life call from off the altar and dropped it in the heart of John Wesley, and the world's been warmer ever since that day. John Wesley had the brain of a genius. He had the tongue of an orator. He had the fire of a zealot. And if he'd given his genius to business, he'd have died a multimillionaire. If he'd given his brain to politics, he would have died the Prime Minister of England. John Wesley made electric things just to relieve his brain of a bit of pressure. He learned languages just to keep his mind fresh. Ah, he was a genius. He laid it all on one side. And at 9:15, John Wesley was born of the Spirit. And a bit later he was filled with the Spirit. And a bit later he began to walk in the Spirit. And he preached in the Spirit. And he prayed in the Spirit. And he brought the Spirit down. And he changed the world. Instead of England needing that message, the world needs it tonight. Instead of God getting Wesley, he wants 100 Wesleys. Why shouldn't Russia have a John Wesley? Why shouldn't India have one? Why shouldn't Africa have one? Religion's done nothing practically now for years in America. Because the Holy Ghost isn't there. When the Holy Ghost isn't there, brother, you need tin cans and cowboys and everybody else to fill in the meeting. But when the Holy Ghost's there, you don't need anybody but the Holy Ghost. What does fire do? It burns, doesn't it? You want blessing, but you don't want burning. You want blessing, but you don't want hurting. You want blessing, but you don't want to get on the altar. Good brother said last night, you want blessing, but you don't want to be broken up. And God won't play your game. You can talk about the Holy Ghost till the cows come up, but brother, your church is going to be dry, and your altar will be fallen, and your soul will shrivel.
That's right.
Fire consumes. I'm not minimizing regeneration. It's a wonderful work. But it isn't all that Jesus died to give us. The purchase of thy death divine, give me with all the sanctified, the heritage of love. And the book says love is a fire. Love burns. Yes, sir. Whether you're going home tonight in a T-Model Ford or a Cadillac, or a good brother here flies his own plane, he's going home in his plane in the morning. But brother, that plane won't leave the ground unless it's got some fire in it. He went out to the airport today to see it was airworthy and he filled it up with gas. But that's not the answer. It needs fire to get it off the ground. That diesel won't take you home down the track unless it's got fire in it. It may have a dining car. It may be made of beautiful shiny silver. It may have smart men in uniform. But when the man presses the button, unless that generator's working, you'll sit there on the railroad and never get any place. That diesel needs the fire. Your aeroplane needs the fire. Your T-Model 4 needs the fire. Your 55 Buick needs the fire. There's no motion without fire. There's no moving without the fire of the Holy Ghost. You can't pray. Move for the lost world as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can't be moved without the Holy Ghost. You can be moved emotionally. But brother, it won't last till you get home.
That's right.
You've got to be moved with a personality. You've got to be indwelt with the Holy Ghost. That's what you've got to be. He's a spirit of burning.
He's the Spirit of power. He's the transforming power. Yes, but he's a transforming power because he's a transforming personality. Makes all the difference when he comes in. All the difference. He will abide with you. He doesn't come for 3 days on the Mount of Blessing. He comes to abide. Take him back to that tough spot, but abide in you. Take him back to the mission field, but abide in you. Oh, yes. The one that the devil fears the fire. It's only a church on fire that did, that robs hellfire. The devil doesn't care how much water you have, my Baptist brother. He doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, how many gifts you have, Pentecostal brother. I'm not asking that. I preached in a Pentecostal church and everybody spoke in tongues in it. And I preached my heart out. And I didn't make an altar call, I sat down. The preacher stood up and said, I don't know where we are tonight, we've got gifts. And he said, I don't have what Angel's been preaching about. If that's the Holy Ghost, I have a gift of the Spirit, but I don't have the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost takes you into the woods to pray, if the Holy Ghost makes you weep, if the Holy Ghost makes you trouble, I don't have the Holy Ghost, he said. I'll admit, he said, I preach to you, Pentecostal folk, and I have the gift of tongues, and I interpret, and I've got other gifts. But I want to tell you tonight, he said, my heart is clean. Now that's what he said. A preacher said goodbye to me on the streets of Leeds one day, and I said, where are you going? He said, I've left the hole in this crowd. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I've got something better. I said, you have? I want it. Oh, he said, I was in a meeting the other night, and I got the gift of sense. I said, that's very good, but is it better than the holiness? Oh, I think it is. There was more excitement and joy and everything else. All right. He went to his church. I went to Cliff College. The first time I was home, he sent me a letter, and he said, Len, will you come to my church? I was half tempted to say, no, what can I tell your folk? They know everything. Will you come to my church? I wanted to preach a real radical holiness message. The man that had got more than me. I didn't say he hadn't. I went to his church. I preached the message about the Holy Ghost indwelling the heart, cleansing the heart from sin, coming to endue, purging from carnality, filling you with God. I said, anybody want that blessing? To his amazement, his wife got up and walked to the altar. She said, I don't have that. I have tongues, but I don't have that. Before she could get there, an old man with a beard came down the aisle and came and sat and knelt on the choir stall. He had a long white beard and he got his hands up and he said, Lord, I've had the gift of tongues many years and the gift of prophecy and the gift of something else. But oh, I've got a devilish temper. And I'm very touchy, and I'm jealous, and I'm proud, and I'm this. I didn't tell him to contradict his theology. Brother, if you'd let your head be silent a bit, let your heart talk, you'd find yourself in the same thing. Ah, yes, the Holy Ghost heard you. Gets out the dross, gets out the impurity. Gets out the self, gets out the ambition, gets out all the carnality, and then God comes in. But something more than that. We heard that wonderful message last night, and I agree in amen every word of it. Yes, as a preparation, we don't have to wait for the Holy Ghost. He has to wait till we're in the place. You can't just come here and just kiss the floor with your knees and say, please fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I take it by faith, amen, because you won't get it. Brother, God's got to do some crucifying. Got to get a knife in. It'll take him a while to get the chariot there to take you to your own funeral anyhow. You may have to dig your own grave and read the burial service over yourself, then jump in the grave. Say, I don't care if I never preach again and nobody ever sees me, if only God will fill me with himself. I've been around conferences now a long while. I'm getting old.
Well, now, look at it now. I want to tell you this, that I've never been to a conference in England and America, or any holiness conference anywhere. You may have a sermon on it, I haven't heard it. I've never been in a holiness conference yet where anybody preached on out of him shall flow rivers of living water. We're always on the receiving end. Brother, the first reason you need the Holy Ghost isn't even to purge you.
Amen.
The first reason that you need the Holy Ghost isn't even to make you a good missionary.
Yes.
The first need you have of the Holy Ghost is not to make you an evangelist. The first reason why you should be filled with the Holy Ghost is because God says you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And until you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be disobedient and you'll be a half backslidden anyhow. The Holy Ghost isn't for backsliders. I read they ran in the temple praising God. Backsliders don't praise God. They were full of joy. They'd seen him going on up in the sky. Let me give you one story. I was preaching in Dundee, where Billy Graham was preaching the other day. Big hall there. And I went up with a Nazarene preacher, and as we got off the train, he said, "Len, I don't feel like preaching this afternoon." I said, "Well, we'll shake hands. I don't either." And as we approached the Cherryfield Mission, there was a great big sign, and it said on that sign, "Here, so-and-so, so-and-so." I said, "There's your name up. You have to keep faith with the pulpit, with the public." When we got in the meeting, he said, "Len, I'm going to leave the meeting. You've got to preach. I'm as dry and as dry." And I said, "Well, brother, why pass it on me? I didn't even know about the meeting. You've had weeks to prepare." Well, he said, "I'll tell the people I've brought an Englishman to preach." Well, I don't know what I'll say. And so he put me in the jam. I opened my Bible, and I tried to preach anyhow. And I preached about fire and about purity and about purging and about endowment and other things that we usually preach about. And I said, "Now we've got to finish this meeting. We have to catch a train and get back to Perth. Before we go," I said, "in this audience, how many say, 'Oh, this afternoon, above everything else in the world, I want to know my heart is pure and the dynamic, not a feeling, not a blessing, the blesser, not an atmosphere, not something God just injects in my heart, but a blessed living Holy Ghost comes to abide in me. Do you want the Holy Ghost? Do you want to be purged? Do you want to be endued? Do you want to be burned up? Do you want to be effective for God? If you do, raise your hand." And about a few raise their hand. I said, "Let me ask only once again. Anybody else?" And they raise their hand. "Will you bow your heads?" They bowed their heads. I said, "Will you raise your hand again?" Those that raised them, I counted them. There were 12. I said, "Who will be the 13th? A little red-haired girl at the back raised her hand. And I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "I can't even stay to pray, but as we sing Spirit of the Living God, maybe you'd come out to the altar. Go in those rooms there. Somebody will pray with you." I watched the people come out. I watched that girl come down the aisle there. Little girl about this height with red flaming hair. I said goodbye. Got on the train. Went lots of hundreds of places and preached. Just a few years ago, I went to a big missionary conference in Manchester. It was a big platform like this. And I looked at the state of missionaries. People had written life stories, books about them. They'd written books themselves. And at the end, there was a little woman. She was so small, her legs didn't even reach the floor, and she kept swinging them all the time. The preacher was having a hard time. I thought she was wanting to kick him, but anyhow, she kept her legs going, and then her hands kept going. And then she kind of, as much as say, "Ooh, I wish I could get to that desk for 5 minutes." And at the end, the chairman said, "This has been a heavy meeting, and it's a warm afternoon, and it's a crowded building, and we need more atmosphere, and maybe you'll open the windows, and before we go, I want Lizzie Smith to give you 5 minutes testimony." And you'd have thought he pressed the button and she jumped off it. She just jumped off the chair, hit the floor, and was here at the desk. And in 5 minutes, brother, the atmosphere was changed. It was living. The meeting was instinct with God. The Holy Ghost was there. Now listen to the little woman. She couldn't have looked over this thing hardly. She was so small. And she looked over the desk and he said, "Oh, I want to tell you something that God did for me." She said, "For years I lived in Dundee. It was never any good. When I went to mystery meetings, the devil said, 'Listen, don't you lay everything on the altar. You're no good to God. You don't have any brains. God can't do anything with you, anybody else in the meeting, but not you. Why, you finished school in the fifth grade. You can't even speak good English. You can't even write a good letter. What could God do with you?'" And then she startled me. I jumped next.
He said, I remember Brother Wagner saying that afternoon, and I said, oh, a woman can't, see, I... When did I preach in Dundee? Oh, yes, one Saturday afternoon. And he said, he finished the meeting by saying, listen, it's not what you've got. It's what God can give you once he's cleansed you. He can trust you with it then. That's why I trusted John the Baptist.